or device there. If you're on the online platform, there's a tab with the Bible. There are also notes. I've emailed those out, put those there on the online platform, and also on the Bible app. You can go to your app store, search Bible, the YouVersion Bible app, and there in the events section, these notes are there as well. So some opportunities for you to follow along. And I'm excited today because we are beginning a new sermon series, a book series, as I'm going to preach through the book of Philippians. And just fully transparent, telling you ahead of time, we're going to be here for a little while, okay? We're gonna dig into the scripture and just walk through these passages together and just take our time. And I'm looking forward to it because we're going to talk a lot about joy. I believe that the predominant theme throughout the book of Philippians is joy, and just repeated time and time again. But there's some incredible themes, a lot about unity, humility, examples of that are given from the scriptures, gospel partnerships as a church at Philippi partner with Paul to continue to take the gospel. Their generosity, the Philippians' generosity is incredible. And so some of these themes we're going to see play out over the next several weeks and quite honestly probably the next several months. And so this morning I want to focus on the beginning of Philippians in chapter 1. And so if you have your Bible, flip to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1 in just a moment. I want to preach to you a message that I have titled, Joy Expected, Obedience, the theme of obedience. And so my theme for chapter 1 is joy expected. We see the expectation that Paul gives of having a joyful life that he's writing to the Philippians. And we're going to see this played out just a little bit. We're going to start in the first part of Philippians. But if you have your Bible, you may go ahead and mark Acts chapter 16 as well, because quite honestly, we're going to spend the majority of our time there studying the scripture, and I'll explain why as we go along. But Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and if you're willing and able and there at your house and you want to, we do this when we gather as a church family. You can stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. You certainly don't have to, but it's just one of the things that we do just to show our reverence and respect for the Word of God. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. God in heaven, thank you for this book. Thank you for the richness of its truth. Thank you for its rich history. The church here at Philippi. And God, I pray you bless the preaching of your word. Hide me behind your cross. Fill me with your spirit and give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, certainly, if you're able to stand with us. And if not, that's fine. So this expected joy. And then we get these first two verses, and I don't know about you, but if you're paying attention as we're reading along, going, okay, that's just the opening. That's the greeting. Well, there's some uniqueness to the greeting that's here that we're going to get to. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the background of the church at Philippi. And that's who Paul and Timothy here, specifically Paul, is writing to, though he includes Timothy in the greeting part of this letter, as he greets them on behalf of both him and Paul and Timothy there. And so, but I want to back up just a little bit, because Paul is responsible, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit of God and the saving work of Jesus and the direction of God the Father, certainly, but God was the human, or Paul was the human instrument, and this missionary team we're going to refer to in a few moments that planted the church at Philippi. And so I want to back up just about 10 years prior to, and if you have your Bible, flip over to the book of Acts 16 and get ready there. And as I preach this morning, the main idea of the text is this: God gives joy in the midst of obedience. So we're talking about this joy that's expected with the theme of obedience. And I want to tell you, dear friend, there's not a lot more miserable than a believer who is outside of the will of God, who's living a life of disobedience. That's a miserable, miserable place to be. We're not designed, whenever we trust and follow the Lord Jesus, that's part of the lordship of Christ. When you say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, what you have declared is, God, I will go where you want me to go, I will do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. And then when you're not living in obedience to that, there's conviction. There's an absence of true joy that is present because we're not being obedient to God. So God gives joy in the midst of obedience. Now let me clarify something. Your obedience doesn't earn your joy. Don't misunderstand. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that comes from God Himself, but there is a blessing of that joy that is found in the midst of obedience. You can't earn it, but when you're walking in obedience with the Lord, it's that fruit of the Spirit because the Spirit of God is working and active in your life. So the question I have for you today is, what area do you need to increase in your obedience? What area, believer, what area, church family, individual, can you increase your obedience in your walk with Christ? How is it today that you need to be more obedient? Maybe it's more obedient, more faithful to reading the Scripture every day. Or maybe it's more faithful to pray every single day. Or maybe more faithful to share the gospel or to check on your neighbors and your friends and your church family. What area do you need to be more obedient, increase your obedience in? And so we're going to talk about this obedience and increasing our obedience. And we're going to see how Paul was faithful with his. He was obedient unto the Lord. And there are four main ideas from the text that I want us to... We're going to get three of those out of the book of Acts in chapter 16. And then we're going to finish with the last one back in our main text of Philippians verses 1 and 2. And so if you're taking notes, number one, we have a foundation for our obedience. There's a foundation to this thing. There's a thing that sets it right and sets it in order. Well, the book of Acts is an unfolding. It's a historical account, an accurate account of the establishment and progress and development of the early church. And it evolves a lot around three missionary journeys that Paul took. And on his second one is where we're going to pick up today. And we're going to read from Acts 16. And this is written by Luke, who's giving us a report and what took place and what happened in Paul's life and ministry. And we're going to see this foundation out of his obedience. And so if you look there in verse 6, Acts 16, verse 6, 6 through 10, and you see, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So notice that there was a forbidding of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man, a Macedonian, stood pleading with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding, look, that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so why am I talking about a foundation? Because here's what I believe: for Paul to have been able to experience these things, to be sensitive to the Spirit of God in that way, a couple of things I believe had to be true about Paul: that he was walking with the Lord daily. Now, I don't believe you can read the book of Acts and not see from the time of his conversion that God radically saved him and changed him, and Paul seeking to be obedient unto the Lord. And so part of that foundation is his daily walk with the Lord. But then further than that Paul knew he had a mission and a purpose. And he had gleaned that as well as with the other apostles. And if you remember last week, we ended our time talking about the mission that had been left. The apostles had been left with the mission. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he tells them, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from upon high." Right before that, in Luke 24, Jesus had told the apostles that they were to go and preach the gospel, to declare the good news, the repentance and remission of sins there in Luke 24. And then he tells them, wait on the Spirit of God. We pick up in the book of Acts and we see that consistent message, and we see that's exactly what happens. And so the apostles wait on that, and then God radically saves Paul, we see in Acts chapter 9, and then God sets him and sends him on this mission to go and declare the gospel among the Gentiles, and he is doing an incredible work, and here he is. He has a heart of a missionary. He's going from place to place preaching the gospel. He's walking in daily obedience to the Lord, and here he is. He's got a particular area he wants to go to, and as he's going, the Spirit of God says, "No, Paul, shuts that door, and that, I don't want you to go there." And he tries to go, and no, that's not it. Because his foundation was in his relationship with the Lord, and he was able to hear and be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And dear friend, there's got to be a foundation to our obedience. And that foundation is that daily walk with Christ. That daily walk with pursuing Him, but also living our life on mission for His glory and for His kingdom. See, God wants us to live in obedience to Him. He wants to bless. He wants to work. He wants us to experience that joy. But that only comes in the midst of our obedience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so as we're obedient to the Lord and we spend time with Him, we're filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. We experience the joy of the Lord. And as we're obedient with the Lord, we experience more joy of the Lord. And then somebody who's walking clean and close to the Lord Jesus and pursuing Him and seeking to be obedient has that solid foundation. There is a joy that is full of glory. That joy that's inexpressible. And Scripture also tells us in Ephesians 5:8, "For you once were in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light." And then he goes on in verse 18 to tell us to be full of the Spirit. Don't be drunk as in with dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You and I need to be living a life that's full of the Spirit, and that comes from a foundation that is walking as a child of light, that is walking with the Lord Jesus. And so that foundation is crucial to this. As he's getting ready to write, and he has written to the book to the church at Philippi, he has laid this foundation on this missionary journey where he has demonstrated for them a declaration of the gospel of Jesus. Because it tells us that verse 7, the Spirit of God didn't permit him, but he was going to preach the gospel. That was his mission. That was his purpose, and he was nudged by the Spirit to go that direction. One of the ways I thought about how you and I may be sensitive to the Spirit of God is you maybe have had a longtime friend or spent a long lot of time around an individual, and you get so close, you spend so much time together, sometimes you don't have to talk. To communicate, you can just with a simple look, simple gesture, and just know what they're thinking, know what they're going to say next or they're going to do next. When you spend time with God in His Word and in prayer, you develop a sensitivity to the Spirit of God that's hard to put into words. Now listen, the Spirit of God's never spoken audibly to me. One of my heroes of the faith who went on to be with the Lord just this past year, Dr. B. Gray Allison, used to say, he said, if you tell me that that God spoke to you audibly, I'm going to move away from you. I can identify with that. God's never spoken to me audibly. But I can tell you, after walking with the Lord Jesus for going on 16 years now, there's a nudge. There's a nudge in my spirit, and I'm more sensitive to it when I have a solid foundation where I'm walking clean and close to the Lord. So I hope right now, during this time, that you're, man, what a great time to make sure our foundation is solid. That we're reading, we're studying the Scripture. Number two, so not only was there a foundation, but we have a faith to share in obedience. A faith to share in obedience. Now, I believe this is shown to us in a large section of Scripture from Acts 16, verse 11 down to verse 34. Now, don't panic. I'm not going to try to read all of this, okay? I'm going to recap some of it, and I'm going to try to highlight a few verses so that we're not here all day, okay? But as Paul is obedient to this nudging, and he goes into Philippi to preach the gospel, Philippi modeled the city was modeled after Rome itself, the city of Rome itself. But there wasn't some place for the believers to necessarily go and gather, at least at this time. And so there was a group of ladies that were having, if you will, effectively a prayer meeting, a Bible study down by the river. And that's what Paul did. Paul looked for the religious people and went to kind of test the waters, to check the spiritual temperature of the region and of the city. And so that's what Paul did. And Paul ran into a lady named Lydia, and he began to teach the Word of God, and God radically converted her. Then we're going to see a demon-possessed girl, and then we're going to look at the Philippian jailer. And here's what I want you to take note of. This is not in your notes. You may write this down. But in this, what I see, there are three types of lost people that we see represented here in the Scripture. I want to highlight those three, and I want to talk to you about Paul and his faithfulness to share the gospel, to share his faith in obedience, okay? And so the first one you see a friend, somebody who is a God-fearer, or in my notes I wrote down the equivalent of an attender. Okay, here's what I want you to see in Luke 16 and verse 11. 11 and 12, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Sathrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, which we were staying in that city for some days. And then we're going to skip a couple verses, or verse down to verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. Now, mark that, underline that. That's key. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now listen, it says that she worshiped God, but then God opened her heart to hear what? To hear the gospel. Now, the idea of being a seller of purple, she was likely a rich, influential woman at this time, but she... here she is. We didn't read all of this, but she's down by the river having a time of prayer, likely having some sort of study of the Scripture, but it says that she worshiped God. Yet in this time that she did not know Christ, and Paul began to share the gospel with her, and it is clear as we read throughout the rest of Scripture, Lydia professed her faith in Christ. And so I identified her as someone that is open, somebody that is willing. Sometimes we run into individuals who are God-fearing people, that they believe there is a one true God, that they hold to some form of Christianity, if you will, yet there's never been a day and time in which they have repented and believed on Jesus. Now, church family, let me be really clear. I believe there are a lot of churches that are full of a lot of Lydias. And not just ladies, men too, who pray, who do the Bible studies, who are open, they are friendly to the gospel. But there's never been a day and time when they have individually, maybe you have never individually, personally repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ. Dear friend, your church membership, your baptism, your attendance, your Bible studies, your prayer time, none of that will save you. Only believing and turning to the Lord Jesus for salvation. That is the only means of salvation. Is through Jesus. And so that's the first type, if you will. The second type is we see somebody that's an enemy, somebody that is stuck deep in their sin, stuck deep in spiritual warfare. If you skip down to Acts 16 and verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. And so he goes on to say in verse 17, the girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men of God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And Paul ends up, yes, he does get annoyed, and he rebukes the evil spirit, declares the gospel, and this servant girl is set free. She is healed, and I believe she is saved. She is steep in her sin. She is in bondage to the enemy. She is not a friend of God. She is not a friend of the things of God. She is anti-God. But Paul does not shy away from that. Paul didn't just talk to the ones that were friendly. He talked to the ones that seemingly, in this case, even had some spiritual power. Now, we know there is one true God, and that He is the creator of all, and God has not given us a spirit, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. And Paul declares the gospel to this person steep in deep down in bondage to sin. And God sets her free. Listen to me. The same way He set Lydia free. Lydia needed the same miracle work of salvation in her life that this young girl did. Same way. Sometimes we think, boy, they really need a double dose of Jesus. Those folks really need to get saved. But dear friend, it doesn't matter if you've been a Baptist member for 50 years and you've done all the right things, you've checked all the boxes and all those sorts of things, or you're out and the worst among worst and a murderer, a liar, an adulterer, hating the things of God. Either one of those individuals who have not repented and placed their faith in Christ, both stand condemned in the eyes of God and both in need of the same work of salvation on Calvary. So this is the enemy. And then the third type is they're indifferent to the gospel. They could just kind of care less. They don't care. And so we're going to skip on down to verses 30 through 32. And he brought them out, and you remember, let me refresh your memory, that Paul, he preaches this gospel, this servant girl is set free. If you caught in our previous text, that she was no longer making money for her owners, for her masters, and this began to make folks upset, and Paul was causing quite the ruckus in town, and so they arrested him and Silas and the other missionary group that was there, those believers, puts them in to prison and accuses them of preaching and teaching in a way that they should not have been. And so they're there in prison. They're singing unto the Lord. They're worshiping God in the midst of this. And then we catch in verse, as they're worshiping the Lord, the earthquake takes place, lightning flashes, the prison guard is knocked out cold, if you will, and the gates of the prisons are all, the cells there are all open. And the prison guard wakes up and he is in a panic. Oh no, man, I've fallen down the job, everybody's going to having been escaped, and I might as well kill myself because it's just delaying the or speeding up what's inevitably going to happen. And Paul calls out to him, says, oh, no, don't do that. We're all still here. We haven't gone anywhere. And then we pick up in verse 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So here was this man. He was a prisoner. He was guarding this prison where they had been put in jail for preaching the gospel. He's just doing his job. Up to this point, he could care less what they had to say or what they were there for. But now with this catastrophic event and they intervene, he's ready to listen. He's saying, hey, what do I need to do? This is what I need. And so they declared the gospel to him, and guess what? He gets saved, and seemingly his entire household professes faith in Christ. Now listen, this is the one that's indifferent to the gospel. So you've got the individual who is a God-fearer, friendly to the gospel. They're the church attender who's never repented and placed their faith and trust in Christ. Then you've got the one that is in bondage to their sin. They're taken captive by the enemy. They hate the things of God. Then you've got the individual that is indifferent to it, just could care less or whatever the case may be. Let me say this. The same message Paul declared each and every time, and God used that to set each one free and to bring about salvation. Because our foundation is in our walk with Christ, and our mission is the same, to preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus' mission is found in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I separated, we talked about three different types of lost people, but dear friend, in the big world, big scheme of things, there are two types of people: those who have repented and placed their faith and trust in Christ, and those who have not. But this is what I want you to see. Sometimes we judge a book by its cover and think there's no way they could be saved. God's not dealing with them. They hate the things of God, or they're okay. They're here all the time. The reality is every single one of us need to hear the message of the gospel and repent and believe. When I was in Memphis, I had a missionary come on staff at the Tennessee Baptist Convention at the time, and came along, and he found I was working at the Inner City Outreach Center, and he wanted to come and he wanted to provide a scholarship to help me, and wanted to bring me on as a part of his this little group and team that he was putting together. And I said, hey, brother, I really appreciate the offer and thank God for it, but I'm going to seminary, I'm married, and working here at the Outreach Center, I don't have any more time to do anything else. We're going out on the streets, winning people to Jesus, and just trying to be a part of this, and I just don't have any time. He said, oh, I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, come on. And we just want to help you get through seminary. I said, well, if you got money and you don't want me to do anything else, I'll take you up on that, I guarantee you. I didn't shop around for a better deal, at least not at that time. Well, I went into the first meeting, and he had decided that he were trying to get an idea of the openness and the receptiveness of the people around the city of Memphis. And particularly, he had seven or eight of us that were from different parts of the city, and I went to school with several of them, and the majority of us were already out on the street sharing the gospel. And he wanted us to do a survey, and he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, our studies have shown that it takes, on average, somebody to hear the gospel six times before they will repent and believe on Jesus. So we want you to do a survey and talk to them about the things of God, but we don't want you to invite them to repent and believe on Jesus, because they need to hear the gospel six times before they'll get saved. And they went around and asked everybody's opinion. Then he asked my opinion. And I shared it with him as respectfully as I could. But I simply said, brother, I'm not smart enough, number one, to know whether or not somebody has heard the gospel five times already, and maybe I'm the sixth time to share it with them. Secondly, and more importantly than that, I'm not ready to put the Holy Spirit of God in a box and limit what He can or can't do when it comes to the human heart and drawing them to salvation. I'm just crazy enough to believe if you'll share the gospel with them, give chance folks to be saved, they might just get saved. And friend, let me encourage you. You may not have the perfect plan you think. You may not have been to seminary and gotten the Bible degree and all that. I don't know all that I need to know maybe to share the gospel. But listen, you know enough. If you know enough about the gospel that you gave your heart and life to Jesus and you surrender and follow Him, you will know enough to share with somebody how it is you got saved and what the gospel means to you and how it has impacted your life. You know enough to share the gospel. We have a faith to share. So we've got a foundation, we've got a faith, and you guys have got to listen faster, okay? I've got two more I'm going to do my best to try to get through. Number three, we have a fortitude to obedience. A fortitude to obedience. That is an urging, a strong desire, a strong commitment to be obedient. And so if you will, look at Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, "Let these men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent them to let them go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." And so what happens is that they say, "Look, let these guys go." Well, in the midst of this, Paul lets out that he's a Roman citizen and that he's not one to be toyed with. Well, that puts everybody on high alert, and they're ready to send him out. They want him to go away quickly. He's not so willing to do that. But here's what I want you to see in verse 40. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, I want you to mark or underline brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So here's what I believe is happening, and not me, just a lot of other people are a whole lot smarter than me about this. What has happened in the midst of when Paul preached the gospel to them, from the time they get out of prison, a little house church has begun. And there they are. They are in Lydia's house. Remember, she's a rich, influential person. She has repented and believed on Jesus. And let me just throw this caveat in there. She is using her influence. She is using her wealth to leverage what she has to promote the gospel. And so they're meeting at her house. There seems to be this little house church, and they show up. And here's what I want you to catch. Encourage them and departed. That is Paul and Timothy and this missionary team, Silas. They go in and they are encouraging the church who is there, probably praying that Paul and them will get out. But they've been in prison, and Paul shows up and they encourage them and leave. Because Paul has an undying fortitude that he is going to be faithful to the mission regardless of the adversary, regardless of the adversities, regardless of the trials and tribulations. He's going to be obedient to this great commission. Listen to me, church. There's a lot of adversity that has faced the church over the years, and we're facing some adversity right now. But listen, we've got more tools, more resources than the history of mankind. Surely, somehow, we can figure out a way to declare the gospel to our neighbor, to declare the gospel to our community, and to declare the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. We need a little bit of fortitude, a little bit of desire, a little bit of commitment that we will not be stopped. The mission must go forth. The gospel of old shall not faint, and it shall not kneel. We will preach the gospel. And that's what happens here. He goes and says, "Look, don't be discouraged. It's a little blimp on the radar screen. And here I am. I'm off again." And so he goes and preaches the gospel. There is a fortitude to his obedience. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We can't hit pause on gospel ministry until COVID-19 is gone and we're able to get back together. That's not acceptable. We've got to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus right now. We've got to figure out how is it we can be creative in this time and declare this message. We've got to have some resolve. I think people are in and out of a wave of joy because you have brief moments where you're obedient. And then there's a little bit of adversity that strikes, and then we just push back from the table. We shake our hands, or we can't figure some of this out. I mean, we've got to have a little bit of fortitude, a little bit of fight in us. Saying, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. You know, I may not be able to do it the way that I've done it for the last 50 years, but so what? I'm going to figure out a new way to do it, a way that is effective, a way that works now. The message doesn't change, but the delivery system may change a little bit. That's it. And so we've got to think about those things. William Carey is a man from the 1700s, and God stirred his heart, and I don't have time to talk long about his story. But he ends up filling the call to go to India, and he is there, and he spends 41 years there. Prior to his leaving, he lost a child. While he was in India, he lost a 5-year-old son. His wife ended up having mental health issues and having to be restrained, and he served there 41 years, and in 41 years, at best, he saw 700 conversions in a land with millions of people. But some of you may be familiar with him because we sometimes refer to him as the father of modern missions. Because the way you and I collectively rally together and go to support mission, and we go and do foreign mission work, it's a result of a man named William Carey. Saw a lot of adversity, saw a lot of hardship, gave his life on the mission field because he had fortitude. He was determined to go and share the gospel. And so, all of that background, I know that may be the longest introduction of all introductions to the book of Philippians, but this is what I want you to get, is that Paul was compelled to go and preach the gospel. He tried to go here, he tried to go there. The Spirit of God directed him because he had a foundation. He goes into the city, he lives his life to share the gospel. We see three different types of lost person encounters where they repent and believe on Jesus. He has dealt some adversity. He is faithful to the Lord to worship him in the midst of that. He encourages them and he leaves. And what does he leave? He leaves a church plant. Now, from the time he left, time he writes this, they approximate 10 years. And in the midst of that, Philippi has sent, they've taken up an offering, and they have sent one of their own to go to Paul to help him continue to go and do what he did in Philippi. And now Paul is writing them back to encourage them in some things, to straighten them out about some unity issues, to commend them for their generosity. But this is what I want you to know. They are wanting to partner with him because of what they experienced in their own life. I did not realize this until I began studying, that the church at Philippi was the first church established in Europe. Very first one. Philippi. And so now I want you to understand this background. When 10 years later you read this introduction with that in your background of your mind, there in your mind, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus. That's a whole new meaning, because the last time they saw him, they had just gotten out of prison, and then now he's writing from prison. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, and look, with the bishops and the deacons. Now, he doesn't include that very often. Part of my heart wonders is because God let Paul be a part of this church plant, that he's not, maybe he's fired up going, man, there's some bishops, that is pastors among you, and there are deacons who are serving. This church plant has grown. It has exploded. God is doing a great work there. But notice what he says in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So number 4, we have a freedom to celebrate in our obedience. What is that freedom? That freedom is the grace that they have personally enjoyed. And so he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had experienced this grace. Timothy had experienced that grace. And then the church at Philippi had experienced that grace. And I want to wrap up in the next few moments. And this is what I want to challenge you with. This is what I want to say to you, church family. I believe God is positioning us to do a great work. He wants to do in and through us. And it's going to take us having a solid foundation. It's going to take us being faithful, diligent to the faith. It's going to take fortitude because there's going to be some adversity. But we'll enjoy the freedoms of being obedient to Christ. And I almost titled this message, Dream Big. Because I believe that's what happens here. Paul has this mission, he has this purpose where he goes out and preaches the gospel, and I'm sure some of the churches did better than others, but here in Philippi, God raises up this church, this faithful church, who later partners with him to continue on for the sake of the gospel. Church family, this is a difficult time, it is a trying time, and there are some that God is working in and through and positioning in places to be able to work and declare the gospel and raise up faithful ministries and ministers of the gospel. And I just wonder if God's hand of blessing is on us in this season, in this moment, because I believe there's some sister churches that are right here in the River Valley that are going to need some encouragement, that are going to need some help, that are going to need somebody to come walk alongside them and help them and maybe replant them, maybe revitalize them, whatever it is. And I wonder, church family, would you begin to pray maybe that God will led us to have a Philippi type moment where we're able to go and maybe plant a church or restart a church or just come alongside and say, hey, we need to rework this thing because there's got to be a gospel presence right here. And we've got to rally behind this. And listen to me, I want to be sensitive to the Spirit. I don't want to try to knock down doors that the Spirit of God is closing. And I'm not trying to force doors open that aren't there. I'm just asking you, will you pray with me and ask God if there's a church family, another family in our community, in our region, that we can come alongside and just be a blessing to them, or a community we can go into, plant churches, because here's what I believe. Healthy churches breathe life. Breathe life into one another, into amongst our own church family, we breathe life into the community and we breathe life into other churches. Man, this isn't about Second Baptist and our little community. This is about the kingdom of God. So I ask you to pray. Pray God will give us wisdom. Pray that God will give us big dreams and big ideas of what He wants to use us for His kingdom. Because why not? Why not Second Baptist? And dear friend, if you don't yet know Christ, here's what I want to encourage you with. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You too, right now, where you are, you can repent and be saved. If you'll acknowledge that you are a sinner before a holy God, if you'll acknowledge that you need Jesus, and you'll call out on Him, the Bible says God will save you. You can pray right there in your home. Young student, you can pray. If God's dealing with your heart, you can pray and ask God. Church member, enemy of the God, whatever it is, you pray, ask God to save you if you've never been saved. Pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I confess my sin to you. I ask you to forgive me. Ask you to make me clean. Jesus, come to my life and save me. Be the boss of my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll be what you want me to be. Help me, Lord Jesus, to live for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that and you meant it with all your heart, You can text the number that's at the top of the screen. You can comment in the section there below. Or if you're on the online campus, there's an opportunity to virtually raise your hand and then request prayer. And we want to come alongside and encourage you. If you prayed that prayer, let me plead with you. Please reach out to us in some form or fashion, a direct message, whatever it is, to let us know that you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus. Church family, I love you. Will you pray that God will help you to have a solid foundation, help you to share your faith, help us to have some fortitude, and then enjoy the freedom that we find in Christ, because there is joy in that obedience. Well, I look forward to what God's going to do. You can go to, if you want to give to the work and ministry of Second Baptist, you can certainly do that at sbcr.org. All right. I can't wait to see you. Let me pray. And thanks for joining again. If you're a guest, reach out to us. Let us know. If you're interested in knowing more about Second Baptist, maybe you're interested in joining our faith family. Reach out to us at the number at the top of the screen or comment there. And we'd love to visit with you about that, okay? Let's pray. God in heaven, we love and adore you. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would work in and through us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you. Have a great day.